We come to Lord's Day 31 in our instruction from the Heidelberg Catechism and in connection with the keys of the Kingdom of Heaven. We'll be focusing on a passage from Scripture in the Old Testament, Psalm 122. So let's turn to Psalm 122, which will form the text for this afternoon. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built. It's a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So far from the reading of Psalm 122, let's also turn to Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the Kingdom of Heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. By these two, the Kingdom of Heaven is open to believers and closed to unbelievers. How is the Kingdom of Heaven open and closed by the preaching of the Gospel? According to the command of Christ, the Kingdom of Heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits, as often as they by true faith accept the promise of the gospel. The Kingdom of Heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rests on them as long as they do not repent. According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. How is the Kingdom of Heaven closed and opened by church discipline? According to the command of Christ, people who call themselves Christians but show themselves to be unchristian in doctrine or life are first repeatedly admonished in a brotherly manner. If they do not give up the error or wickedness, they are reported to the church, that is, to the elders. If they do not heed also their admonitions, they are forbidden the use of the sacraments, and they are excluded by the elders from the Christian congregation and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. They are again received as members of Christ and the church when they promise and show real amendment. So far from the reading of the Catechism. After the proclamation of God's word, let's respond with singing a psalm praising God for his habitation coming amongst us and our dwelling place with him. Psalm 84, verse 1, 2, and 5. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've recently just read from Psalm 122. It's a well-known psalm. It is a well-loved psalm by God's people. It is well-known and well-loved mostly for the introduction and beginning of that psalm. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And so it's a church that is commonly sung at the beginning of a worship service or Maybe it is sung by a family in their car as they're travelling on their way to church. But the psalm in the first place is not about joy and gladness. That is rather a byproduct of what the psalm is really emphasizing. And the emphasis in this psalm is the peace that we may have in the house of God, the peace that we may have with our relationship with God. In fact, that word is repeated multiple times. We see it come in verses 6, 7, and 8, and 9. But the word already appears before verse 6, not so easily seen in our English translation. But in fact, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And the word for Jerusalem is Yerushalem. And in that Hebrew word, Jerusalem, we in fact have the word shalom, peace. So already at the beginning of this psalm and toward the end, the psalm is emphasizing the peace that believers have in the house of God. And yet we are seldom at peace, beloved. It's fair to say that peace is something that we think about a lot, especially in the current political climate of this world. It's perhaps more on our minds than it was in the past. The world seemed to be in a very stable place, not even that long ago, a couple years ago, 5-10 years ago. And yet so much seems to be changing, and it seems to be changing so fast. Seems to be so much instability in the world. The war in Ukraine rages on. Tensions are high as China seeks to exert itself more and more over these years. But that's happening on a world stage. And yet we seldom have peace where we might even expect to have it, beloved. Where we might expect to see peace is here in church, in our own midst. And yet it is also here that we often seldom have peace. People who perhaps were once close are no longer close. People who used to be on speaking terms, no longer on speaking terms. And this was also true for the Old Testament, the believers who lived many years before us. Old Testament Jerusalem was a city and a place that was in fact seldom at peace. And that's the irony in the name, because Jerusalem, two Hebrew words, the dwelling of peace, the place of peace, dwellers of peace, that is what the name Jerusalem means in the Hebrew, was in fact a place that was seldom at peace. It was constantly at war. Its strategic position in Canaan made it a tug of war between the southern and northern powers, between Egypt in the south and Assyria or Babylon in the north. The only time it really had peace was during the latter reign of King David and in the reign of Solomon. And yet immediately after that, the kingdoms divided in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. But not only was there peace outside of the walls, not only was there seldom peace outside the walls of Jerusalem, beloved, there was also, in fact, seldom peace within the walls of Jerusalem. For most of its history, there was not much peace in and around Jerusalem. And yet, Jerusalem was the city of God. It was where his house was. It was his dwelling place. He even commanded Israel to go there, and he did this so that they would receive his blessing of peace, that they would receive joy and gladness. And in receiving his blessing of peace in Jerusalem, they in turn would become a people of peace and thus also a people of blessing, not only to each other, but also to the nations and to the world around them. And so is it possible to have the delight, as the psalmist does, about the world that we live in, about the church that we are a member? How can we have this joy that this traveler and psalmist is experiencing as he stands in the gates of Jerusalem. And what effect does that have on me in my life as a believer with God? Well, I may bring the good news of the gospel to you from Psalm 122, beloved, that God's people come to his house for his blessing of peace. And we see 3 points. We see in verse 1 and verse 2 of this psalm that God's people anticipate his blessing. In verses 3, 4, and 5, we see that his people receive his blessing. And in verses 6 through 9, we see that God's people are a blessing. First of all, we look at verses 1 and 2. But before that, we see that this psalm is titled A Song of Ascent. Now, the word ascent in Hebrew means going up, and it can literally refer to steps. And this Psalm 122 is in a group of psalms that begins in Psalm 120 and continues all the way to 134. They are the Psalms of Ascent. They were sung by pilgrims attending Jerusalem during the feast weeks. There were three main feasts that every male in Egypt, Israel, had to attend. We read about that in Deuteronomy and Exodus. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place where he will choose. The festival of Passover, the festival of weeks, and the festival of booths. And these psalms, they take us on a journey as if we were in fact traveling to Jerusalem ourselves. That begins already in Psalm 120. When we look at Psalm 120, we see that the traveler, we can call him, is far away from Jerusalem. In fact, at the end of Psalm 120, we see that he's dwelling in a place called Meshech. Meshech is a place that is on the southern coast of the Black Sea, way north of Jerusalem, northern Turkey today, dwelling amongst the tents of Kedar. And he is dwelling amongst people, we read there, the end of Psalm 120, amongst those who hate peace. So he's outside the city of peace, dwelling amongst those who hate peace. And in Psalm 121, his journey begins. He looks out onto the hills, and he's looking to the hills because he knows that's where Jerusalem is built, in the Judean mountains. And he looks at the hills, and he's wondering, where is my help going to come for this journey to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord? As I travel these mountains, as the sun beats down on me, as my foot could easily slip during the cold nights out under the stars, the robbers and the thieves along the way, who is going to be my help on this journey? And in a confession of faith, he cries out to the Lord and says, "The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my keeper. He will preserve me, as he has promised to do so on my way to Jerusalem, as I come to his house to receive his blessing and participate in those feasts with the people of the Lord." And now we come to Psalm 122. And a traveler says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." And those two verses are saying there, or conjuring in our mind, the image of the traveler now standing in the gates of Jerusalem. He has completed his journey, and he is glad to be standing in the gates of Jerusalem. "Our feet stand in your gates, O Jerusalem." In Deuteronomy 12, we read that the Lord said that he would choose a place to put his name, to which Israel were to come, and there they would rejoice and be glad in the Lord. "There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you." We see that in verse 7 and 12 and verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 12. So there's wonderful blessing and joy and peace to be received on going to Jerusalem. And yet, on the other hand, there is also the strong warning that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 for God's people, that if they did not come to the house of the Lord, if they did not come to Jerusalem to receive there the blessings of God, they would in fact then experience the curses of the covenant, the misery and pain and suffering. We see that in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of hearts, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. It wasn't easy to go on a journey to Jerusalem. They might have been tempted to stay home. It required a great deal of trust in the Lord, a great deal of faith. Depending on how far you lived away from Jerusalem, you would need to lock up your house, close up your business for a couple of weeks, maybe even 3 weeks or more. These feasts often went for 7-8 days, sometimes longer. And once you include travel time, you could be gone for 2, 3, maybe even 4 weeks. So it must have been very tempting for the people of Israel just to stay home for all kinds of reason. The journey was dangerous, a risk to business, thieves and robbers breaking in and stealing things while I'm gone. And yet God promised that when they obey his word, when they listen to him, when they come to him, he will bless them. They could anticipate already from home as they're looking toward going to Jerusalem. They could expect his blessing when they come there for worship, to bring their sacrifices and thanks and praise. And so that made going to Jerusalem a privilege, because that's where the blessing was. That's where God put his name. That's where he would bless his people. And sometimes it can be hard to get excited about coming to church. We only need to drive a few minutes and in the car, and we only need to sit here for an hour and a half, rather than walk for several days and pitch our tent outside of Jerusalem. Think about how easy it is for us to go to church, and yet sometimes it's such a struggle. Children, do you get excited about coming to church? And that's not only a question for the children too, that's also a question for mum and dad and the adults. Do we look excited to be coming to church on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon? And when we search within ourselves, sometimes we find that it is in fact difficult and hard to do that. We can struggle to get excited about coming to church for all kinds of reason. It is certainly going to depend on what you're anticipating and expecting as well. What are you looking forward to? What are you hoping for? What are you expecting? What are you excited about? All those things are going to have an impact on how willing and how excited you are to be and come to church. What can we anticipate during the week as we prepare to come to church? Sometimes the reason why we struggle to be excited about church is because we can lack enthusiasm or excitement about the Lord or about his people. Perhaps we're going through a difficult time of backsliding. Perhaps we've lost confidence in the church or in the blessings that God promises. Perhaps one of those is the reason you're struggling is because you've lost your excitement about the Lord. Just not excited about him anymore. Well, there's a traveler here in Psalm 122. Beloved is excited. He has joy and gladness in his heart to be standing in the gates of Jerusalem, because he knows that this is where the blessing of the Lord is to be found. So coming to church is in fact a wonderful privilege. A privilege to be with him and his people, to also receive his word and to sing his praises, to bring our thanksgiving, to reaffirm our vows that we have made to him and recommit ourselves to covenant fellowship with him through the forgiveness of sins, by receiving also then his grace and expressing our thanks through worship, singing songs and giving our gifts to him. And going from here with his blessing of peace. Peace that the world needs and peace that we all desire to have. Peace that we long for and peace that we anticipate. A peace that only comes when in faith we are then coming to the Lord in humble dependence and reliance on Him. And we see this in our second point, where we receive God's blessing. God's people receive His blessing of peace. So we come to verse 3. Verse 4 and 5, and the psalmist is standing in Jerusalem. He's standing in the gates, and he's looking around. And what are the things that he sees? Well, he sees that people are coming from the different tribes of 12 tribes of Israel, spread out around Canaan. They're pouring into the city. And in the distance, as he looks beyond the group of people who seem so compact together, he sees the palace. He sees where the thrones of justice are set up in the house of David. He sees that's where the laws are made. That's where justice is administered. And he looks around and he sees the citadels and the fortresses. He sees the security and peace of those who may live inside of Jerusalem. But who are these people? These people coming to Jerusalem. Well, we see in verse 4 that they are the tribes of the Lord. And that name Lord is his covenant name. These were ones that he had chosen and he had brought unto himself, delivering and setting them free from Egypt. Those who were bound to him through his promises, and those who were bound to him through the promises of God, and also their response and obligation to him. And these tribes had each received their allotment in Canaan. Even the families, in fact, received their allotment. And these geographical boundaries set them apart. But now the travelers hustle and bustling in the city, everyone coming together to enjoy the feast. And there is a sense of unity and there is a sense of purpose in Jerusalem and amongst the people that the Lord has called unto himself and called into Jerusalem. And we read that in verse 4 that these tribes coming to Jerusalem is a testimony to Israel. And that seems on the surface to be a rather confusing phrase, to the testimony of Israel. Well, that word there is used in other places in Scripture. In Psalm 119, it's used for testimonies that refer to God's law or his commandments. It's used to refer to God's covenant as well. In Psalm 25, verse 10, we read, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and testimonies." And Moses, in Exodus 25, is told to put the testimonies in the ark, referring to the Ten Commandments. So it was Israel's obligation to come to Jerusalem to bring their thanks to the Lord in response to the love and he has shown to them, the love in him choosing them unto himself, calling them as his people, and in that having his name upon them, and the blessings that they receive from the Lord God. And so we see that as this traveler stands in the gates of Jerusalem, there is a wonderful expression of unity in the city. There's joy and there's gladness. They're all coming up, following the Lord's command. And they're gathered to give thanks to the Lord. And the psalm climaxes in verse 5. It comes to a head in verse 5. The center of the psalm, "For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." The throne was a symbol of power and authority. The throne was a symbol, more importantly, beloved, of justice. Notice where this psalm begins to speak about the peace for Jerusalem. We see it comes in verse 6. Verse 6 speaks about praying for Jerusalem's peace. It speaks about wishing there to be peace in Jerusalem, desiring for the peace of the church. Verse 7 and 8 speak about the traveler's renewed desire to now be a person who is speaking peace to the church in Jerusalem. He becomes an instrument of blessing to others because he himself has received the blessing of peace, and he therefore brings peace to those around him. And so the peace for Jerusalem doesn't come until verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. It comes after verse 5. The blessing of peace in Jerusalem has a very close relationship to justice. Justice, beloved, is always, always prior to peace. The bumper sticker, "No justice, no peace," is in that way correct. Often we see these slogans around, "No justice, no peace." And they're often taken out of context to justify political agendas. Sometimes we'll see them on the news, on banners. Yet when we understand these terms biblically, it is in fact true that there is no peace until there is justice. No justice, no peace. And through the administration of the law which was righteous, there would be peace. When Israel departed from the commandments, when they wandered away from the law, when they set aside the testimonies, that is when the misery, the pain, and the suffering of the curse of the covenant fell upon them. And throughout the book of Deuteronomy, God tells the people then for to keep his law and his statutes and commandments. "You are my people, keep my law, keep my statutes, keep my commandments. Keep your eyes focused on me. I will bless you. You will have peace in Jerusalem. You will have peace in the land. Teach your children my ways. I will bless you and I will bless your children." Depart from that. No peace. And that is what happened when Adam and Eve departed from God, isn't it? In the Garden of Eden, they lost peace with God and joy and gladness of going in and out of the Lord's presence as he came in the cool of the day. They lost that peace with God. And yet God is restoring that peace in the world. He's bringing that peace to you through justice, through righteousness. That is the blessing that he brings to his people through his word, through the preaching of the gospel, the one that opens the kingdom of heaven. Peace is a blessing, beloved. It is a gift that comes through the righteous judges, justice of God. Peace is a consequence of the blessing of righteousness, beloved. When there is righteousness, there is peace. See, Adam and Eve lost the blessing of peace because of their failure in righteousness. If you want peace, you don't pursue peace as an end in itself. The world pursues all kinds of things for peace and security, beloved. But if you want peace, you must pursue righteousness. You must pursue what is right and what is just, and then you have the blessing of peace. As it was for Israel, as it was for Adam and Eve, when they maintained their righteousness, that peace they received, they continued to enjoy that peace with God. And also with Israel, when they came to the Lord, when they followed his commandments and his law, there would be peace. And that righteousness and that justice was administered, and it came from the throne in Jerusalem. The king had the primary responsibility to ensure that there was justice in the land, that oppression was dealt with. And in the Psalms, we read about God's throne being founded upon righteousness and truth. And in Psalm 72, for example, it speaks about a king who will judge God's people with righteousness, and the mountains will bring peace to the people. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children and the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. There is the king in his righteous and just administration of the law of God. And the blessing of that is peace. And all of God's law pointed to that, pointed to the one, the king who would come. The king who would administer justice in the land, would set his people free from the oppression of the evil one. And that king was the Lord. That king was Yahweh for his people. And we see that also in our Psalm 2, how that is coming, how that came to fulfillment in one who was a king and whose throne was established forever. A one who brought reconciliation between God and between man. Look in verse 1 and verse 9 of your Bibles and you see, which is unique to this psalm, in verse 1, it speaks about the house of the Lord, the dwelling place of God. And in verse 9 at the end of the psalm, also once again, it speaks about the house of the Lord, the dwelling place of God. And yet in the middle of the psalm in verse 5, where the psalm climaxes, it speaks about the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David, the house of David. In the city of Jerusalem, we have together the house of the Lord and we have the house of David. Jerusalem, the dwelling place of peace through the house of the Lord and the house of David. This is where the reconciliation occurs, beloved. Here is the peace. This is where we see the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came and tabernacled amongst us, one who is the very Son of God from the house of God, who became the Son of David through his conception in the Virgin Mary. As the angel said to her, he will be called great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. So the house of the Lord, the house of David. See, this psalm climaxes in the person of Jesus Christ in verse 5, the king from the house of David, the one who brings justice, who is our righteousness, who is the fulfillment of God's law, the one who brings peace and is our peace. The one whom Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, that upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. His suffering, his pain, his misery, his sorrow, all the curses of the covenant, he bore in our place to satisfy what? The justice of God. There's no justice, there's no peace. But because there is justice in Jesus Christ, there is peace in him. And there is peace for you, and there is also peace for the world. Peace with God required that his justice be satisfied, beloved. Sin had to be punished. His law had to be upheld because he is righteous. The oppression of Satan and sin had to be broken, and that is what the king did on the cross in his righteousness. And he was raised to new life. And that is why we have peace in God through him, beloved. Romans 5 verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justice, justified by faith, and peace, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why, beloved, we must never compromise on justice and the truth. And this is also important in regards to preaching and church discipline. The two keys of the kingdom. The preaching unlocks the doors that enter into Jerusalem, the city of peace, the kingdom of God. And the preaching warns about the just judgment that rests upon those who do not come to him for the forgiveness of sins, because the curses of the covenant remain upon them. And church discipline aims at guarding that peace, beloved. That is the purpose of church discipline. It is to preserve and the peace in the church of God. It aims at bringing back those who have turned their backs on the covenant, those who are in danger of bringing upon themselves the curses of the covenant, misery and sorrow of being apart from God outside of Jerusalem, outside of where the blessings of God are in Christ Jesus.
that come to them through the church, through the preaching, and also through the church discipline. And when we forsake the word of the Lord, when we fail to speak the truth to each other, and when we sweep sin under the carpet, we compromise the peace of the church. The purpose of judgment and church discipline is for the peace of the church, beloved. And it is also serving to guard your peace with God. And that is also why we have order in the church, beloved. We read in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let everything done decently and in good order. God is a God of order and not of confusion. Without order there is chaos, and there is then no peace. If there is no justice, if there's no righteousness, if there's no administration of law, there is chaos and no peace. In order to maintain and promote peace in a church, we all have a responsibility to uphold justice. And so the church must uphold justice, righteousness, and truth. In the preaching of the gospel and church discipline, God is administering his justice for the sake of peace, for the church and also for you, between you and God. And by these means, he preserves us as a people of peace. And so we can never lose these keys, beloved. If we lose these keys, we lose peace. And we lose our way. And we bring ourselves also under the curses of the covenant. And so they are to safeguard and promote peace in the church, beloved. And because of that, we are a people of peace in Jesus Christ. In the first point, a number of questions were raised about asking about church and going to church and being excited about coming to church. Are you excited about that? Do you delight in doing that? To hear the preaching of the gospel, to see church discipline take place? But strictly speaking, beloved, we don't go to church on Sunday, do we? We don't go to church on Sunday. What we do on Sunday is we go to worship. We go as the church, gathered as the church, to hear the proclamation of the gospel, to hear the administration of God's justice, his righteousness, his law and his word, for covenant vitality for his people, renewed and strengthened and nourished in peace. On Sunday we go to worship God all for that and give him thanks for all that. For you are the ones that God has called unto himself to have peace. And united together, you are a people of peace in Jesus Christ. By faith, you are joined together in one spirit, and that work of God then translates into you being a people of peace and also a people who serve the peace of the church. You serve the upbuilding and the edification of the church. And that brings us to our third point, in as we consider that God's people then become a blessing because they themselves have received the blessings of God. And so that blessing of justice in verse 5 translates into a people, beloved, in Jesus Christ as those who are, as we see in verses 6 through to 9, those who pray for peace and those who desire peace and those who also speak peace to one another. This psalmist or traveler is also on a journey, beloved, in Psalm 122. You can see that difference at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm. At the beginning of the psalm, he's more of a spiritual consumer. He's walking with the people of God on their way to Jerusalem, and he's remembering back to the times when they said, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." And when he heard that, it made him glad and he rejoiced. And he's coming to Jerusalem, and there he's receiving all the blessings of the Lord. And so in that way, he's very much a spiritual consumer. And in some respects, that is also why we come to church. We come to receive the blessing of God. But it doesn't just stop there, because that translates into becoming someone who then gives back to the community, someone who gives to the church
We see that in the end of our psalm. Notice in verse 1, he says, I was glad when they said to me. So the focus is more on him being glad and joyful. But look at the translation or transition of the subject in the psalm. He becomes someone in verse 8 and 9 who is praying for the peace of Jerusalem. He's become a person of prayer. He's praying for the peace. He's one who desires therefore to be peace in the church. And he says that I will now say peace be within you. So he's become a person who is now speaking peace to one another. He is seeking peace in the church. He is taking steps to see that the well-being of others is met. And I will seek your good. And all of those because of the blessings that he have received and his response of thankfulness to his God. We see the three things, or the three ways that he becomes someone who encourages and commits to the growth of the peace in the church in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. The first thing he does is he prays for peace. Beloved, we must pray for the peace of the church. We must pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace here in Albany. And in desiring that peace here, we must then also seek ways to promote that peace too. Notice that he, at the end of this psalm, has become someone who speaks peace. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say to you, peace be within your walls. And because of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. And so, beloved, we can look for opportunities to pursue peace with one another. And notice that he is doing this for others and for the Lord. It's no longer about himself. It's now all about the house of the Lord, and it is about others. Because that is what the power of God does. Through faith in Christ, we become a people of blessing to one another. And we find ourselves in a similar place as this psalmist, beloved. We find ourselves in a place of expectation and anticipation. We find our time in a place of receiving the blessings of God. And we find our time in a place of being a blessing to others too. And as we stand here looking forward, we can hope for standing in the gates of Jerusalem. We can at that time expect there to be an administration of God's justice once and finally again. The oppression of Satan and sin once and for all will be finished by the King, our flesh and blood of the house of David. And by this judgment, it will not be the condemnation of believers, but it will be for their vindication. We can expect that, beloved. We can anticipate that. Moving forward now, we can anticipate standing in the gates of Jerusalem. How wonderful, how glorious, how beautiful to then anticipate all the rewards, the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ in a new heavens and a new earth, the crown of glory for a people who will be a blessing in a new heavens and a new earth, a blessing of peace to each other, where there will be only peace. No more suffering, no more tears, no more crying. We read about that in the book of Revelation. And so we can anticipate that day, beloved, moving forward in full confidence and trust in our faithful God and our faithful Father in heaven, who will indeed bring every anticipation and expectation that we have in his word to fulfillment and to completion. To him be the praise and the glory forever. Amen.